Okay, so we are live here. It's January 24th. This is masterclass number three in the one on apostolic vision and mission. And I'm Glenn Reed, and I'll be working with you here hosting. And Michael is back from his trip to Canada. Last week we heard him pre-recorded, and we did work on, we were focused last week on the strategic planning from an apostolic perspective. And so we're going to press on today. So let me just pray, and I'll turn it over to Michael. So,
Thank you,
Lord
Glenn.
God, we are excited. It's just great to hear Richard from Uganda and Mark, new person joining us from Missouri, and just different ones from around the world. And
Yes,
Lord, we
God.
do pray that this would be a very powerful time of pressing into you. Lord, we want your heart, Lord. There's a lot of great information, but we want your heart, Lord, and we want to be able
Yes.
to represent you, Lord, and to really bring your kingdom here on earth, Lord. And so as we press in on this material, Lord, we pray that you'll open up, just open up our understanding, Lord, and help us to learn it and apply it, Lord, so that we can see our people mobilized and our churches growing in health and in numbers, Lord. But we want both, Lord. We know that the farmers don't play around and just say, "Oh, we got one ear of corn. That's great." No, they want a harvest. We want to see a harvest, Lord.
Yes, God.
Lord, so move on us now in Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, Michael, where are you? There you are.
I'm here.
There. Okay.
Well, great. It's good to be with all of you today. And again, thank you for indulging me last week when I was on pre-recorded. But I trust that Glenn did an awesome job guiding you guys through. And what we're talking about in this particular masterclass is somewhat of a repeat of things that we've talked about before, but we're kind of recontextualizing a bit of it and trying to deliver it to you, because we are convinced as as pastor's coach, we are convinced that the church is in a massive shift from what has been considered primarily pastorally centered ministry to an apostolic centered ministry. We believe that the apostolic gift is for today. We believe that the most clear and concise and exegetically accurate interpretation of Scripture is that the apostolic gift is functioning today as it has been for the last 2,000 years. But unfortunately, the church has denied the existence of that gift and, in many cases, drifted away from it. And we've developed churches that are primarily based around pastoral care and not apostolic mobilization. And as a result, we've actually created a church that is largely consumer-driven, spectator-oriented, and really a consumer product that people basically judge and assess not on the basis of its ability to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, but on the basis of people getting their needs met, which unfortunately is just not the priority of the kingdom. Obviously, God loves us. He wants to meet our needs, and He wants to care for every aspect of our lives. He is our good heavenly Father who doesn't give bad gifts to His kids. But unfortunately, once you trigger that issue inside of us that demands care and I want a pastor to help me and be my everything, unfortunately, we start to trigger an attitude with the people we're serving that's contrary to the kingdom value of laying down your life. The scripture clearly says that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus said so clearly, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." But so much of our pitch, so much of our branding, so much of our sales campaign for most of our churches is come and we'll care for you and we'll meet every need in your life. And that's just really not the kingdom value. The kingdom value is based on the worthiness of Christ and the sacrifice he made for humanity and the fact that he owns us both by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption. He's bought us twice. And so we owe him everything. And to lay down our lives for his purposes and for his glory is just the minimal requirement of the kingdom. And so we need to shift because the pastoral impulse is to gather, to care, and to keep. And we need that gift functioning fully in the body of Christ. But the apostolic impulse is to gather, train, and send for the purposes of God and for God's glory. And so we
Michael,
have.
let me just interrupt for a second. If you're
Yeah.
new with us. Okay, open up the chat window at the bottom of the Zoom window. You can scroll down there, open up the chat window, and I'm putting notes in there. Also, you can put your questions and comments in there as well.
And we will pause to take some time to discuss each person's comments and questions. But here's the thing, you guys, we are in this major shift and it's really important for us to get on board with it. So this particular masterclass is focused on apostolic ministry. What is it? How do we do it? And how do we do it practically? Because I think we've, you know, those of us who are exposed to quote what we call the fivefold ministry have a lot of good theory about the apostolic, but how does it apply in the normal local church? And that's really what we want to drill down to in this particular masterclass. And so, you know, last week we talked about organization, that the apostolic leadership gift basically serves two distinct purposes in the church. And one is that we see the organizational blueprint of heaven, that we believe that if God has authored the ministry that you're leading, that he had an end goal in mind before he ever called you to do it. In other words, God called you to build something that was already in his heart before you actually were called. And so we believe that that destiny, that organizational destiny, already existed in the heart of God for your city and for your community, and that God then selected you to be the one to build it. And so that's why last week we talked about strategic planning, because ultimately once you receive the heavenly vision, once you're in tune with what God wants to build, at least, you know, for the most part, because there is a clarificational refining process of vision that happens in all of us, that ultimately there we have a responsibility as apostolic leaders, whether or not you're called to be an apostle or not. If you're leading a ministry, you are being called upon to function apostolically to some extent or another, in the same sense that Paul spoke to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. And in the same sense, if you're a pastor or if you're an evangelist or if you're a teacher primarily, I believe God's called you to do the work of an apostle as it relates to the work that you're doing as a key leader in the church you're leading. Okay, and so you have an organizational responsibility to see the blueprint, to examine it, to understand it, and then to assemble the right resources and the right people to build it on earth. Okay, that's one side of the apostolic calling. And we studied, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to talk about that, where Paul describes himself as a master builder. And he said, everybody that works with me is a subcontractor, and we're building the temple of God on earth so that we can create a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Okay, but there's another side to this equation, and that's what we want to focus on today. We want to focus on the individual side. Because I believe that just as surely as every apostolic leader is called to basically build the blueprint of the organization that God's called you to establish, or the organism, or the body, or the expression on earth of what God intended in heaven, I believe that we are also called as spiritual mothers and fathers to build people in a powerful way. In other words, in the same sense that we see the organizational vision and we build it, we also need to be tuned in to see the individual vision for each individual and help to build them so that they actually grow in their personal development and destiny, so that ultimately they're serving the kingdom purpose, the organizational purpose, in a way that produces the win-win dynamic of individual destiny, organizational destiny coming together in dynamic synergy to build the family, the community of Christ on the earth in a way that produces real transformation individually, organizationally, and in terms of the larger community of the city that God's called you to. So why don't we take a moment and look at some scripture about this, because in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking organizationally. And he's talking about individual impact in the organization and how that works. But then in chapter 4, he interestingly starts drilling down into his role as a spiritual father, not just as a master builder building the house. He's now a spiritual father speaking to individuals, sons and daughters as a group, and calling them to a higher level of discipleship, a higher level of devotion to Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles and look at that at verse 14, actually, as we begin, and it says this, I do not write these things to shame you. He's bringing a ton of correction to them. And really the whole, you know, first and second Corinthians is a lot about correction. This was a church that was thriving. They were moving in the Holy Spirit. They had gifts operating, but they had also misappropriated some of the grace teaching. They were allowing certain kinds of sin in the camp. They were coming against one another. There's division and strife and comparison and envy and jealousy. There was a lot of challenges in this church. And in many cases, there were people that were actually saying, well, we don't align with Paul anymore, even though Paul established this church. We actually are more aligned with Peter or more aligned with Apollos. And so there was a big, big controversy. And so Paul is addressing some of these challenges. And he's saying, I do not write these things in verse 14 to shame you, but as my beloved children, I want to warn you. In other words, he's taking responsibility as a spiritual father, which I believe is one of the key aspects of the apostolic gifting. If you're called to function as an apostle, whether or not that's your primary gift, if you're leading a church, you're called to be an apostolic mother or father to those people that you're leading. That's the bottom line. And so he says this, for though you have many, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. In other words, he's positioning himself as a spiritual father to them. Now, again, we understand that, you know, Jesus said, call no man father. And certainly we want to be careful on that side of not putting people in some dominant authoritarian position over us or over the church, because we believe that ultimately all of us are priests and kings unto our God. But in terms of functionality, Paul is claiming a certain role here in relationship to the church that I believe is super essential for us to understand if we really want to bring true development to individuals in our church. So he's rebuking them, he's challenging them, and he's claiming a certain level of preeminent influence in their lives as it pertains to their personal development and their development as a community. Though you have 10,000 instructors, you only have one father, and I'm it, okay? And this is a real important issue for most churches, because there's many, many people in your church that will, you know, if you ask them, well, am I your pastor? Am I, you know, again, spiritual father can be a little bit intimidating, but am I your pastor? Most of them would respond and say, of course you're the pastor. And you have to be able to understand, no, I didn't ask that question. I said, am I your pastor? In other words, do I have your permission to be in your life as a mentor, as a developer? Do I have permission to talk to you about some things that might be uncomfortable for us to talk about? Now, I promise I won't abuse that. I won't do it in a way that's going to harm you. But I have to have your permission to address real issues in your life, because if we don't, you'll never grow. And if you don't grow, then we will never grow as a community. We have to be able to have clear lines of mentorship, of authority, of coaching within the church. And we're going to drill down into describing exactly how we apply that within our understanding of the apostolic ministry. But here he goes on. He says, therefore, be imitators of me. In other words, follow my example. Now, I know that for some of us, we want to say, well, do what I say, but don't do what I do, because I'm not the best example. And that's real. I mean, many of us struggle with that as leaders. But I believe that that's the challenge of spiritual parenthood, is that we need to move into a place where we actually are consistently walking out the values and priorities that matter. And so it's essential, all of us, that we understand our relationship to the body that we're leading. And I think that there's a place for us being vulnerable. Hey, I struggle with this, or I'm going through this issue in my life. But there's also a degree to which, you know, you can actually be vulnerable with certain people, but not with others. And so I think there's a way in which you can compromise your spiritual parenthood by being overly vulnerable in some situations in a way that can produce what is called in psychology a parental inversion, where people start feeling like they have to be your pastor because you're such a mess. And we never want to create that level of vulnerability except with the people that we're being mentored by. In other words, I want to be able to have my people that I'm caring for know that I'm not perfect and that I acknowledge my imperfections. Okay, that's important. But on the other hand, if I'm struggling with an area of my life, an area of addiction, or maybe I'm, you know, dealing with a sin area or whatever, or we're having problems in our marriage, I'm not going to tell my congregation about that. Not because I don't believe in vulnerability. I do. But I believe that there's certain vulnerability that should only go to the ones who are mentoring you. And let me just say in the meantime that if you don't have somebody who's mentoring you, then you're going to have an increasingly difficult time mentoring others. Because ultimately, I believe you can only be in authority to the extent that you're under authority. And so if you're not in a real relationship with somebody who has the ability to speak into your life and even pull your plug if necessary, and what I mean by pulling your plug is if somebody that can set you out of ministry if need be, then you're not properly aligned yourself. And so it's going to be naturally difficult for you to call other people to imitate you, because if you're not in alignment with people over you in the Lord, then you're going to have a difficulty calling people into alignment to you. Okay, and that's just a simple dynamic that we need to maybe make sure. So apostolic leaders are spiritual parents who develop sons and daughters. They bring instruction, training, guidance, and correction, equipping the saints. In other words, our primary job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and that requires a degree of intentionality that ultimately has to become individualized. You can't just say, oh, you're a member of my flock, therefore I have one, sort of methodology for developing people, and you better fit into my methodology or I can't help you. That's just not real. If you're a true spiritual mother and father, my wife and I have 7 children. Every one of them is different. Every one of them needs to be led differently. Every one of them needs to be corrected differently. We have to customize our developmental plan for each individual. There's a set of norms that we would hold to as a standard across the board. But then when we deal with each of our specific leaders, we have to have the skill to be able to customize our leadership. And so what we want to do is impart, and this is in your point 2 notes, we want to impart 5 elements to every son and daughter. We want to impart identity, who you are in Christ. And again, we don't want to be suspicious of them. We don't want to be, oh yeah, prove it to me. We don't want them to have a feeling of being guilty until proven innocent. We want them to be the absolute delight of our hearts, the desire of our lives. That, I just had my grandson come over this morning, and his name's Clark, and he's just now walking on his own as his primary means of mobilization. Okay, I am so excited about this kid, even when he falls down, because I'm just in love with him. Okay, we have to have that premise as a foundation to every member in our church. And unfortunately, I've been in a lot of churches among a lot of pastors who are skeptical, cynical towards their people. Oh, they don't really love the Lord, or they don't really care about, they're not willing to serve. They're just too much into their lifestyles or their money or their things. We have to be able to believe in the people and their identity in Christ. We have to be able to affirm that identity. And that's the first step. That's 0 to 2 years old in natural life. We just love unconditionally, absolutely. Okay. But then we want to start training community. And community is, how do we get along with one another? How do we, not bite or scratch each other? How do we share our toys? How do we actually, communicate with one another? How do we forgive one another? Community is an essential skill that every apostolic mother and father needs to teach their sons and daughters. How do we walk together? How do we love one another? How do we do this life together? We also want to teach maturity. How do you process pain? How do you, without either becoming a victim on the one hand or becoming bitter on the other hand and accusatory? In other words, we want to be able to teach people how to be able to say no to present pleasure for long-term gain. We want to teach all the principles of character and maturity that are in the scripture. How do we do that? And then the next thing is responsibility. And we've taught on this in the family masterclass before, but responsibility. Listen to me clearly right now. I do not believe that you can develop any person apart from responsibility. This is so important, you guys, that a lot of people just want, care for me, develop me, help me. I'll meet with you for coffee every week, but I'm not ready to serve yet. And I'll say, well, I'll meet with you a little bit on those grounds, but if you're going to actually move forward, I need a context to walk with you. I need a relationship that's defined by a set of purposes and responsibilities so I can measure your progress in real life and not as we're navel-gazing in a one-on-one relationship apart from any ministry context. So I just tell people, I'm sorry, I cannot disciple you until you're serving. Okay. And again, I don't need you to serve for my sake. I need you to serve for your sake, because service is the actual context of growth and development in real life. And so it's very, very important that we get that issue straight. I do not believe that discipleship can happen in a classroom. Discipleship cannot happen in a vacuum. Jesus got his guys. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, he called them to an assignment, and that became the context in which their development occurred. All right. And so finally, let me just go over point three and then we'll stop for some interaction. Apostolic leaders cultivate a culture of development that empowers every member. So again, you got to remember that this has to be organizationally applied, that ultimately every member matters. And that if you're not producing every member growth, every member maturity, every member discipleship, every member responsibility, every member ministry, then you are basically running a pastorally driven church that's just caring for people, but never challenging them to a true commitment to Jesus as expressed in their lifestyle. And so it's necessary for us to shift there. So what are the core values that drive this? What are the things that are in our hearts that actually make this happen? Well, the first one is you have to value the individual. In the same sense I talked about before with my own kids, you know, I had one son that was so stubborn. I had another son that was very, very compliant. Okay, I have to be able to personalize and customize my mentorship for each member. And that means that I have to value them as individuals and not just as utilities for my church growth and my vision achievement. Okay, and so that means they, you know, it must be equal or greater value than our value for unity or the value for that I have for accomplishing the organizational destiny that God's given me. Okay. And so that means personal development is very much a demand. It's very demanding. It takes a lot of time. That's why in previous masterclasses, I really recommend that you take at least 50% of your time to do leadership development on a personal basis. Now that means up to 20 appointments a week. I would say no less than 12 appointments a week, not pastoral care appointments, hear me clearly, where you're actually meeting with people to develop them, to actually, and so usually, and this is something we've taught on before, but I'll just give you the quick overview again, is that I recommend if you do an hour meeting with somebody, and I recommend keeping them tight, that you do 20 minutes of just hangout time, 20 minutes of personal development where you're working on growth goals in their lives, and then 20 minutes of leadership development where you're actually training them for the ministry and checking in with them about their ministry responsibilities. It's a very simple model, but it'll keep you on track and it'll help you to actually utilize these individual meetings that you're doing to personalize their development towards each individual. It demands time, but again, I believe it's the most essential time. Jesus never said, go into all the world and hold Sunday meetings, you know? And yet we've made that the crux of our ministry or prepare a teaching. No, Jesus said, make disciples, pour your life into individuals. And we've gotten it wrong, you guys. We have to ultimately raise up individual sons and daughters into full maturity for us to fulfill the great commission of Christ. Okay, and just lumping them into a 200, you know, a person gathering and hoping that they all get discipled because of my great teaching is really just a mistaken concept. It's not going to happen. People generally, you know, I mean, you know, at the end of the teaching, somebody will come and totally misunderstand your teaching. And 2 weeks later, they won't even remember what you talked about. Okay, life on life is what changes people most effectively. Teachings are helpful, but they're secondary, all right? And so again, let's get our eyes on the real prize of Jesus, which is go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, training them to do everything I've commanded you. And that's how I'm with you, always, okay? That word teaching, you know, really means we're teaching unto action. We're teaching unto activation. And so it's really, the better word is training, not merely teaching, not merely information coming out. So apostolic people development requires healthy strategies and structures to succeed. So your responsibility is to turn this value system, this set of priorities, into some structures that will facilitate an individualized disciple-making dynamic, individualized people development. They'll produce fathers and mothers caring for sons and daughters and raising them up into full maturity so that the body of Christ can multiply so that the glory of God can fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. All right, so let me stop there and let's go into some questions. What are you guys thinking? What's
Michael, I just want to say you're awesome. That was so good. So good. Okay, we've got a number of questions here. Nathan, looks like you need some intervention, but besides that.
We'll have a team come to your church right now. And
let's see, Jeff is asking, Michael, do you believe that all senior pastors are apostles or apostolic?
I'd say no to the first point, yes to the second. In other words, I believe that if you're called to be a senior pastor, you must have some apostolic grace. That doesn't mean your primary calling or primary gift mix in the Ephesians 4:11 categories would be necessarily an apostle. In other words, you can be primarily a pastor, but you have to be also apostolic in order to mobilize at the level we're talking about, or you will actually be a pastor of a 60-member church for the rest of your life. It's just a reality. If you're oriented towards caregiving as your primary ministry, you'll cap out at about a 200-member church. Now, if you have a little bit of grace towards delegation and multiplication, you can grow to about 200, but you'll cap there. Until you actually break through in terms of your personal apostolic development, which again is, and that's what we're providing. We're providing an apostolic equipping context for you to grow more apostolically, even though that may not be your primary gifting. Because we believe in Ephesians 4:12. It says very clearly that apostles were given to equip the saints to be more apostolic, as pastors were given also to equip the saints to be more pastoral. In other words, each gift equips according to its own kind. Each gift multiplies according to its own kind. And so because we're coming at this from primarily an apostolic perspective, if you hang out with us, you're going to naturally be thinking and acting more apostolic because verse 12 actually works. It's something that God promised, that if that gift is actually functioning, the people who hang out with you will catch your disease. They'll get your apostolic grace, and it will start shifting the way they think, even though their primary gift will still be either a teacher or a pastor. Does that make sense? Glenn, anything to add to that?
No, it's good, but we have lots of questions. So
okay, let's go then. I'll shut up. Shorter answer.
Nathan asks, okay, develop apart from responsibility. Okay, please explain how that connects with millennials who want relationship before buy-in.
Yeah, and I think that we have to really be able to address this both conceptually and actually. And I understand, Nathan, what you're saying is that there's such a high demand for belonging before becoming, all right? But I believe that really the preponderance of Scripture. In fact, look at every single person who was called in Scripture. I can't think of one that was called first to a relationship. Every person was called to a function, a destiny. Because I believe that God actually created us to be identified primarily by doing and not by being. Now, I know that flies in the face of every pop psychologist in the world. And literally, that just penetrated the church where, no, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. But actually, I believe that if we really want heaven on earth, you guys, it's very, very important that we have to understand that our overemphasis now against performance orientation, which I believe is a true good thing. In other words, we've made it so much about performance that we've actually lost certain qualities that God wanted us to have. But ultimately, our pendulum swing has brought us into a very unbiblical posture, which is, no, you're not a human doing, you're a human being. It's not about, God loves you no matter what. Actually, the Scripture is very performance-oriented, you guys. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you will stand before Jesus and you will give an account for how you've lived your life. Okay, that's called performance-oriented. You will be held accountable, okay? And so it's like, wait a minute, are we preaching the whole gospel or are we preaching some kind of a, what I call, you know, a GMO gospel? You know, a genetically modified organism gospel where we've lopped off a few electrons in order to make it more palatable to people or to fit in with modern culture. But in fact, we need to make sure that we're biblical before we're contextual. And so I really believe it's necessary for us to kind of get back to a biblical balance on this issue. See, I believe that God does who he bees and he bees who he does. You guys understand that? That wasn't correct grammar, but I believe that God's being and doing are absolutely integrated, and I believe he created us to be fully integrated people who be what we do, and we do what we be, all right? And so the possibility of saying, I'm not going to do until I be, is not a biblical concept in my mind. And I think that Jesus said, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me is a relational invitation, but the fishers of men is the intended outcome. All right. And so I believe that we have to call people to their destiny. We have to say, you know what? Yes, God loves you exactly where you are, but he doesn't approve of exactly who you are. He has an intention. He has an agenda to make you something other than what you are right now. And that has to be woven into the concept, and that has to be biblically adopted by every single follower of Jesus in our midst. So again, I believe in being as contextual as possible, but not to stay there. No, we have to start where people are at. So the millennials are very much relationally oriented. Let's start there, but then let's guide them into a more biblical perspective, which is ultimately Jesus saved you for a purpose, and your responsibility is to discover that purpose and fulfill it. And if you fail to do so, you're going to have some answering to when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of your life. And if we fail to tell them that, we've robbed them of the joy of hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at the end of their lives. Jesus said, "For by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." It's like my responsibility is to make every single person in my church as absolutely fruitful as I can possibly do. And if I fail to do that, I've failed my people. And I don't care what the millennial predisposition is. Okay, I've got to, now I do care. You know, I really want to start where they're at, because you can't lead people unless you know where they're starting from. But once I've identified that, my goal is not to leave them there in that relationally bound sort of mindset. I want to lead them to a place where they become biblically oriented individuals. Okay. And so again, I know I probably stirred up a can of worms on that one, but I hope that Nathan respond. I mean, tell me, unmute yourself and tell me where I'm blowing it.
No, you're not. I think you're great. My issue is I feel that the moment you demand that out of the individual, that they just go find another place to worship where the demand isn't as high.
Yeah.
And we've seen that transition a lot. As soon as we put that emphasis of, you know, we want you to have a structure. I mean, I just had an issue this morning with the kid who couldn't get out of bed before 11. And so, you know,
hallelujah.
He's a musician, good kid, and you know, his phone was off, and you know, all the excuses, but it really comes down to, it's just his lifestyle.
And no, seriously, harder, I hear that. Go ahead.
Well, it feels like the harder I push on some individuals like that, the more they tend to shy away.
Yeah.
Can I chime in for a sec? I just think that, much of it is building a culture that is attractive, that really produces an updraft, so that they'll see that. So leading with vision, leading with that, not leading with demanding, but where there's an updraft, where they see, wow, there is relationship. Your church should be relational, should be welcoming, should be like, wow, this is the friendliest bunch of people I ever met. But then there's this updraft so that, well, I want more. If I want more, I need to be serving. Like a Jesus culture, my church, it's all about, you know, everybody serves on a host team in some way, shape, or form. And that's the first step to anything. So now there's this updraft where people are just coming in. Okay, I guess that's the path I'm in. And they go. So it's drawing them in by that culture that you create.
Yeah, but let me add one more thing to that, Glenn, is that, again, if that's all you're doing, you're creating a factory church.
Yeah,
you see what I'm saying? Because a factory, yeah, and that's not all that they're doing, but that updraft has to be in place. But on the other hand, see, what I'm also advocating, Nathan, is that we actually be more relational than the average church. In other words, I'm going after people. I'm just saying, you know what, I am a steward of my time, energy, and influence. And so I'm going to pour into the people that will multiply my time, energy, and influence most effectively. And I'm happy to have you be one of those individuals, but you got to run with me.
So that's where I get a little caught up, is I feel like you start creating a system of favoritism.
Yeah.
And you know, this one's with me and this one. And maybe it's just my makeup, but it's really hard for me to say no to people at certain spaces in their journey because they're trying, even though I know they're not at this point ready to go to that next level.
Yeah.
So I end up filling up too much of my calendar with that person who really isn't going to connect.
Yeah.
They're not there yet, but I feel like you almost owe it to them. You know, who's going to help them if we're not going to do it?
No, I hear that. And that's why I do reserve a few appointments a week for people who are just struggling. But my majority, like if I have 20 appointments a week with individuals, You know, I might reserve 3 to 5 for individuals who are struggling or new people in my church, but 15 of those are going to be focused towards leaders that need to be developed, because I don't want to undermine my overall culture by essentially spending the majority of my time and energy with people who are not willing to actually, or not able to at the moment, get their act together and really serve Jesus. So there's a devaluation of the people who are truly serving and laying down their lives and becoming living sacrifices. We devalue them by giving too much attention to the people who are either unwilling or unable to do that. Now, there's a bunch of dynamics here, but why don't we do this? I'd rather address this again at the end of the talk, so hopefully we can actually cover some of the variables in the meantime, because I do hear what you're saying, Nathan, and I do believe it's valid for us, you know, as caregivers, as pastoral leaders, to really balance out what I'm saying against the needs of those who are truly broken among us. So again, but let me get to the end of this, and then we'll see if we need to address that a little bit more. Glenn, is there anything else before we kind of move on? And then
there's a bunch of questions, but okay.
Why don't we go one more step?
And then
pause again, and we'll do some more questions there. Okay. So here's in point four, mistakes that I believe we need to avoid in producing this kind of apostolic people development process. In other words, we're going for this, that we want to produce within our church a culture that facilitates people development. And we really want people, because our goal is to make people as fruitful as possible, because we know that they will only be fulfilled when they're bearing fruit for Christ. In other words, Jesus, you know, if we understand, you know, Ephesians 2:10, that he created us for a purpose, and he's designed every part of our hearts to fulfill that purpose, then ultimately, we will never be truly fulfilled or fruitful until we discover that purpose and actually start doing it. And so that's a foundational concept that undergirds the entire discussion we were just having with Nathan, is that I don't believe that I can truly fulfill you by just helping you. I've got to help you connect with God's purpose for your life in order for you to truly be fulfilled. So that's my undergirding, philosophical commitment, is that ultimately you were created for a purpose. You are God's. You're not mine. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And so the greatest way I can help you is to get you to connect with who Jesus made you to be, and then to help you do the things he's created you to do. And so that's my greatest service to you, and that's foundational understanding of an apostolic people development process. Okay, so here's a few mistakes to avoid. First of all, we have to understand that every person has a God-given destiny, and they will never be happy until they're fulfilling that destiny. If God created you to be a fish, you don't want to ride a bicycle. You know what I mean? It's like you need to do what is consistent. And so that has to be more important than the organizational demands. So if it becomes all about organization, oh, we need you to serve because we require everybody to serve, you know, then that's a ridiculous motivation. Okay. Or our organization depends on you serving. So we need you in children's church, or we need you in the greeter team. That's really not where I'm going at all. You guys got to hear me there. That's not my incentive at all. I believe that we have to avoid overemphasizing the organizational vision and return to a personal vision. God created you for a purpose. We want to help you fulfill that purpose. Our organizational responsibilities are stepping stones to you becoming the person Jesus created you to be. You guys see the difference? It's not about you fulfilling my purpose. It's about me helping you fulfill God's purpose by giving you training environments where you can grow. And those are areas of responsibility. This is so important that you get the subtle distinction between those two realities. The second point is that individual development has to supersede organizational delegation. It's not about getting you to serve so my vision is fulfilled. Okay, it's about me saying, my primary responsibility is to build an environment that becomes a destiny incubator for you. And this is the way that destiny incubator fulfills its purpose, is that you have to be able to enlist in a responsibility that is on the path to your ultimate destiny. And in that process, we will work with you and develop you in terms of character, in terms of skill development, in terms of knowledge-based development, in terms of lifestyle, balance, and health. We want to develop you to become that person so that ultimately when you stand before Jesus, you have a basket full of fruit and he says, well done, good and faithful. Okay, so that's number two, is that we want to avoid merely exploiting people to build our church. That's the worst possible motivation. That is not apostolic. That's driven by insecurity and pride and egotism, and we don't want to go there, okay? So we want to be able to build the church, but we build it because it is a family. It is an incubator of somebody's destiny. And so we want to make sure every son and daughter comes into that fullness. Okay, the third point, ministry-based development has to be superseding development without ministry. And this gets back to the point we were stalled on a few minutes ago. In other words, I do not do development apart from ministry function because it's unsuccessful to just sit and gaze at somebody's navel and tell them about their character growth that they need without a context within which, without an anvil to hammer the metal out on. I've got to be able to have a context for development, and otherwise I'm wasting my time and I'm wasting their time. And so I've done this, you know, enough times. I mean, I've probably pastored, you know, several thousand people over the years. And the fact is that discipleship in a classroom just doesn't work. Discipleship has to take place life on life in real life experiences, because that's the contextual framework that produces the accountability in the actual growth process. Okay. And so again, ministry-based development, but again, it's not for my sake. I'm not having you wash the dishes for me. I'm having you wash the dishes for you, because if you don't wash the dishes, you'll never grow. Okay. So it's not about you serving me. It's about me serving you, but providing a framework within which that service can then benefit you. All right. And that's a ministry-based development philosophy. So I don't want to be exploited. I don't want to just be somebody's psychologist and just hang out with them, or somebody's paid friend. I don't have time for that. I have a mission. I have a commission to make disciples so that ultimately the glory of Jesus is fulfilled in the earth and my city's transformed by the power of God. And if I spend my time pouring into people who are not willing to pour back into the kingdom, then I have taken the resource of heaven and squandered it at that moment. Okay, so I have a responsibility. Okay, the next thing though is I want to challenge people as a coach instead of controlling them as a boss. You guys understand the difference? In other words, I want to help them win the gold medal. So I'm going to challenge them, but it's not about me. It's not about my ego. It's not about my success. It's literally about helping them become as successful as they can and filling, maximizing their potential in Christ. So I'm committed to that outcome, but I'm not their boss, and I'm not going to control them, and I'm not going to baby them, and I'm not going to not tell them the truth to guard them from having to face the reality of who they are and their need to grow in Christ. I would be doing them a disservice. I would be harming them unwittingly. In other words, if I end up with, you know, as a dad with a 30-year-old in my basement playing video games, I've failed as a dad. You guys understand that, right? Nod of heads. Everybody get that? And so, okay, the final thing is we want to celebrate movement. Every time somebody takes a step forward, let's just break out the cheering section and celebrate movement. When people confront an issue in their life and they overcome it, let's celebrate. When people take on a responsibility and do great in that, or even, you know, put the effort in, but don't, you know, maybe they do 60, 70% great, celebrate it. But then at the same time, don't be afraid to correct error. Because again, but we're not doing it for our sake. We're doing it for their sake. I love you too much to not tell you the truth about this one behavior. And so we need to avoid lording it over everyone, but we also need to avoid abdicating our role as a spiritual father or mother. Spiritual fathers and mothers tell their children when they're falling short of the expected goals and how they can correct and realign themselves to succeed in that area of challenge. Okay. So again, I hope this adds a little bit more clarity to the discussion we're in right now. But this point four, you know, avoiding these mistakes, I think will help tremendously as you position yourself as a spiritual mother and father in relationship to the people that God has entrusted to you for development. All right, let's stop there for a moment. Glenn, let's cover a couple more questions and keep moving.
Okay, we had some previously, let's see if I go way back. From Nathan, the other Nathan, when you have leaders who are taking a break from feelings of burnout and you want to continue to develop them, do you still mentor them at that time? And how do you help them have a target to reenter service, a concern to not push them or make them feel manipulated?
Absolutely. I would still mentor them. If somebody served well, you know, in a season, let's say as a small group leader or as a, let's say, children's church leader or worship or something like that, And they just said, wow, I need 6 months, or, you know, we're having a baby, I need to take some time. No, absolutely, I would still keep them in my personal orbit as somebody I'm giving care to and somebody that I'm also in the process of still developing them. Because I feel like, in a sense, they've already engaged, they've already, in a sense, demonstrated their commitment to fruitfulness. But every tree needs to be fallow. Every you know, field needs to have a winter time where it can kind of So periodically, yeah, I think that it's fine for people to take breaks. I think that but I think, you know, there has to be some goal of re-engagement there. And so, you know, I don't know what would be appropriate. Sometimes 6 months, sometimes 9 months. I wouldn't probably stretch that beyond a year. Just because, again, I'm a steward of a larger issue. And so I care for this individual. I want to see them prosper and grow. But if they're going to take 3 years out, then I'm going to say, hey, but please don't be hurt if I can't spend as much time with you during these 3 years. I still love you. I'm still for you. I still want you to be considered a full-fledged member of our church. You know, I'm with you, but you understand my stewardship in Christ. I must pour my life into the people that are going to pour their lives into others. And if you need to take a break from that right now, that's totally okay. You know, but I'm probably going to scale back the amount of time I'm working with you on in the light of that. Okay. And so again, it's a tough one, you guys, but I believe that, you know, we have to be able to come face to face with Jesus about what our stewardship actually is. We're called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's our primary commitment in the kingdom of God. And so if somebody's unwilling to be equipped or unable to be equipped at a certain time because of an illness or a weakness or a problem or a burnout, then I want to restore them, but I can't keep pouring into them if they have no intention of ever pouring into others.
Okay. All right. Good. Next one. Nathan, the other Nathan, triggered by the 20 appointments, he needs a safe space. Now, does that include your core team, Michael, those meetings?
Of course, it includes your core team. And so again, I would say, like, let's say if you have 5 to 7 primary overseers in your church, let's say you're a church under 200, you don't have any full-time staff except maybe an administrator. Okay. Cause that's usually about the point at which, so you're on full-time staff, you have an administrator and maybe a couple of stipended individuals like a worship leader or a children's church pastor, but you really don't have an actual associate pastor. You're doing your primary leadership through overseers who are basically leaders of leaders in your church. And they're the ones. So again, to break 60, you need to be able to lead through leaders. To break 200, you need to be able to lead through overseers, leaders of leaders. All right. Just a simple truth that you have to apply. Okay. And so if I'm working with overseers in that context, then what was the question again?
It's about 20 appointments. What is that actually?
Right. So yeah. The people who are in my core team will get my best time. So let's say if I can manage it so that I can get a weekly meeting or an every other week meeting, they're going to get the majority of my time in my core. My secondary leadership team will get my second delegation of time. Okay, so let's say if I have 7 overseers in my church at that point, I'm going to do my best to meet with them every week. Okay, and that'll be 7 of my 20 meetings. And then if I have leaders that they're overseeing, I'll probably meet with them on a once a month basis. Because generally, if 7 leaders are truly overseers, they'll have at least 3 leaders that they're leading a piece. Okay. So that's roughly 20 leaders in that secondary team. Okay. And so if I meet with each of them once a month, that's 5 additional meetings a week. You guys get it? So that's only still 12 meetings that I'm doing. Okay. Only 12 meetings. But again, you got to understand that you're being paid for a 45, 50 hour week if you're a paid pastor. Okay, now if you're not, then obviously you need to work around that and pay attention to your tent making as well. But assuming that you are a full-time paid pastor, you're being paid for 40, 50 hours a week. And certainly your primary responsibility, according to the Great Commission, is to make disciples or to train leaders. Then in that process, I don't think it's unreasonable to think of 50% of your time going into that, you know, and, you know, because people won't remember if you spend 20 hours a week on your message, guess what? People won't really remember that message. I hate to say it, but I've been pastoring long enough to know that the majority of my messages were just like water under the bridge. Okay, so why
they were good messages. They were good messages, Michael.
Thank you, thank you. But I would challenge you to even think of one. You know, it's like, so you guys understand that again, I'm just trying to be a counterbalance. And I know I'm speaking in extremes, so please, you know, adjust accordingly. But I'm trying to get us out of the realm of thinking the Sunday meeting is everything. Because it's actually probably less than 50% of what actually really moves people forward. What moves people forward is the actual activity of ministry under true godly mentoring. That's what moves people forward. Okay. And that's what fathers and mothers need to be supplying. Okay. Is that I need to spend personal time with my sons and daughters to develop them adequately and effectively. Otherwise, I've just got an orphanage. If they're all being group mentored all the time, that's an orphanage. Okay. So,
okay.
Anyway, other things, Glenn.
One more question really quick from Penny. Our leaders feel as the harvest comes, the Holy Spirit will train and we don't need all that training.
Yeah. Okay. Tell that to your children. Okay, children, all you need to do is just come and sit on the couch. Let's watch TV every night. And, you know, it's like, no, actually, we send them to years of school because we know that there's certain things that can only be taught and developed and actually instituted in their lives as a result of ongoing behavioral change and transformation. The notion that the Holy Spirit himself will make up for a lack of diligent parenting is just a misapplication of kingdom reality. I mean, if we believe the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, which I believe he did, then we have to understand that the Holy Spirit's presence is only one delivery system of kingdom reality. He's only, you know, a personal encounter with Jesus is only one delivery system. If I'm not reading the word, I'm missing out on a whole other delivery system of kingdom reality. If I'm not in relationship to a true mentor who I've given permission to work in my life and hold me accountable for transformation, I'm missing out on an entirely unique and different level of change, of Holy Spirit impartation. And so again, the Holy Spirit is so such a beautiful person of the Godhead that he does not want to just be known in one context only. He wants to be known in a myriad of contexts. And I believe that to the extent that we do not maximize mentoring as one of those aspects, we're denying a good chunk of scripture at that point. Okay, we need mentors who are actually concerned about our development and developing me or speaking to my life and holding me accountable for transformation. All right. So
okay.
Anyway,
so
thank
many
you for that though.
So good, Michael, and so many questions, but we got to get the last.
Okay, let's get this last little bit in.
Section.
And so, yeah, so apostolic people development, let's apply this a little bit more practically, how to transform your church into a destiny incubator, because that's what I believe a family is. A family, when I have sons and daughters, I want to see them discover and fulfill everything God has for them. Like, in other words, I want to send them farther, like, you know, Psalm 127. I want to put them like an arrow in my bow. I want to shoot them farther than I can ever go. And that's what distinguishes a factory from a family. A factory exists for the benefit of the owner. It's not all about me. A family exists for the benefit of the next generation. So I am here as a mom and dad. I need to organize my family. I need to have my family have integrity, but it's for the purpose of making sure that the next generation goes further and faster and more fulfilled than I could ever go on my generation. In other words, that's the purpose of family. So in family, then the individual has a slightly higher priority than the organization. And that's why we have to focus on individual development if we want to be truly apostolic. You have many teachers, you don't have many fathers. I begot you. And then he talks about Timothy and says, he's my dear son in the Lord. I've developed him. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I've developed you and I've poured into you. Now take what I've given you and give it to other people that they may be able to share it with others also. So there's this multi-generational family dynamic that we are responsible for as leaders within churches to produce a culture of intergenerational development that is intentional and that is fruitful and ultimately fulfilling to every member without exploitation, without guilt and shame, without being primarily duty-driven, but driven by the delight of the presence of God and the affirmation of the kingdom when we stand before him. So in that, then, we need to, again, re-examine ourselves. First of all, examine your mandate. Okay, what are you here for? Well, I'm here to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to disciple people who make disciples. In other words, I'm training disciple makers. And that's my primary job, and every other job is secondary to that one. Okay, and what that means in real life is I'm raising up sons and daughters according to their God-given destiny into full maturity so that they can multiply themselves into the lives of others. That this is how the body of Christ expands and fills the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That this is God's strategy, that it has always been based in family. First of all, natural family, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now we're in supernatural family, which is all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and raise up sons and daughters, equipping them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equipping them to do everything I commanded you so that they could actually multiply and multiply and multiply so that ultimately the goodness of God fills the earth in that amazing way through that methodology. So that requires a clarification of mandate. Is that your purpose, or are you called to just create a consumer church? Oops, sorry about that. If you're called to create a consumer church, then Pastor's Coach probably isn't the right vehicle for you, because there's a lot of good people there out there training people how to do consumer church really well. And again, my hat's off to them. They're doing a great job, and many of those churches are growing, and people are receiving something from the Lord. And so praise God for them, but that's not what I'm about. I'm about building apostolic, kingdom-centered churches that will reproduce true God-given disciples in a powerful, dynamic way. All right. So therefore, if that's my mandate, then I need to start with culture. How do I shift my culture to produce that outcome? So first of all, I need to assess my existing culture. What level of proficiency are we producing sons and daughters into full maturity? And let's begin to examine the defects and begin to shift culture to produce the great outcome. So I'm looking at, first of all, values. Second of all, I'm looking at the issue of our priorities and our practices, and then our strategies and structures. I want to be able to shift to be able to produce the outcome. I don't have time to waste, and neither do you. We've got a job to do, you guys, and people are dying without Christ because we're not creating the contexts within which people can actually get saved and then in their salvation grow into the maturity of the destiny that God's called them to. This is so urgent and important that we stop the thousand good things to focus on the great things that Jesus has called us to do. Okay, so that requires an evaluation process and a readjustment process. So you look at your values, you look at your priorities, how do you spend your time, energy, and money, and then you begin to shift those things as carefully as you can so that you're spending your time, energy, and money in the most essential outcomes that need to be applied. Okay, and that's where culture begins to shift, because once you've done it personally, then you share it with your team and get them to start shifting their priorities, their time, energy, and money management to be able to align with the kingdom values that you're coming into. Once you've done that, then you get them, you start working with them as sons and daughters to raise them up. But part of the raising up process is that they're pouring into the next generation simultaneously. So you're building a culture of intergenerational development. And so your mentoring of your next level of leader requires that they're mentoring somebody else so that you can be training them as they're serving. So it's an interesting dynamic once you create it, and it's very much an intergenerational transference of a set of kingdom values that produce outcomes. And that's really where the strategies come in, that there's a concentric mentoring that begins with you and radiates then through the different concentric circles out to the least member in your congregation. That if you're raising up somebody and you're giving them attention as it relates to, first of all, their general life and who they are, you're giving them attention as it relates to their personal growth and their lifestyle, you're giving them attention as to their ministry development growth, and they're also doing the same with the next generation of leaders, and then they're training them to do it to the next generation, you're going to have developed a culture of development that starts to actually produce that outcome. Now, it can take a year to develop that. It can take 18 months, 2 years to develop that. But once you have it in place and once you don't allow the shift, sure, there will be some people that say, I don't come to church to serve others. I come to church to get my needs met. Well, those people are probably, if you can't reach them and you can't convince them biblically that they're on the wrong footing, then they probably will leave and go to a more convenient church. But that's okay, because ultimately they will dilute or even pollute your culture if you try to keep them if they're not sharing the same kingdom values that you hold. Okay, so you have to be strategic, and you have to be willing to have some people say no to you because you're not primarily focused on just meeting their needs. Well, what do I tithe for? You know, I tithe so that you'll meet my needs. No, that's not why you tithe. God owns your tithe. Okay, let's look at it biblically. You know what I'm saying? It's like, let's start shifting to a different way of thinking that actually mandates biblical reality. Okay, and then finally, structures. I believe that small groups and department ministries actually help. They can be the facilitating tool for people development. And if you look at our Destiny Incubator Masterclass, you'll see a whole thing about small groups and how they can develop it. And then if you go also to the other side, which is prioritizing development through your department leaders, like worship or prayer ministry or other kinds of things, that you can actually produce developmental structures within your primary Sunday morning and small group realities, and you can actually produce that. And then finally, your goal, though, is not to leave people at a highly developed place, but to make sure that they're multiplying themselves into the next generation. And if you produce a culture that produces that multiplicational outcome, and you're facilitating reproduction by building it into every aspect of ministry, that ultimately that's where the kingdom of God will begin to multiply on its own. But it does so because you took the time and you spent the energy and the teaching time to focus on the biblical principles that will produce that outcome. Once it's producing that outcome in a loving, generous, caregiving environment, that's where true family happens. That's where true kingdom multiplication occurs. And that's where the glory of God is released into a greater impact in your city. So let me stop there. I know we have a ton more to do. And so Glenn, can I just leave you to kind of wrap up? I know there's a bunch. I
got to run to class. That was so good, Michael. Several people said you're on fire. I could feel the heat coming through the screen, man. It was awesome.
Well, again, this is stuff like, you know, it's the distillation of literally like 42 years of my development and the great apostolic leaders that I've been under, and trying to just take the core message that I've been impacted by, but also with the experience of having been in a pastoral situation where it was hard for me to say no, and I had to constantly be navigating the rocky shoals of people's dissatisfaction because I wasn't serving them in the way they wanted to be served. And yet I was, my primary commitment is to serving Jesus according to his word and trusting that his word works, even if I'm not meeting the demands of the people that are unhappy in my church. I've got to be able to have a conviction about this that supersedes my desire to please men. And again, I still am a man pleaser. I still love people a lot, you know, and I still want them happy. I want them to say good things about me. You know what I mean? But at the same time, I want Jesus to have his full reward. Amen? So let me just pray. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for each one of them. And I pray, Father, that you would give us grace to process this concept and be able to apply it, that you would raise up each of these men and women into true spiritual mothers and fathers who are developing their sons and daughters into their full potential in Christ so that Jesus might receive the full reward of his sacrifice. Lord, we want to see you glorified in all the earth. So we ask you to give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Michael.
Okay, bye-bye.
Wow. Where do you go from there? It's on fire. Okay, well, wow, this is so good. Okay, well, we had a bunch of questions. I know we are past 10. If you need to go, feel free. If you still have a question you want to ask, just unmute yourself and ask, and I'll do my best, and we'll go a couple more minutes. I do want to point you, I've mentioned several times in notes about our other website, destinyfinder.com. That is our primary tool we see for really developing people, is to help them understand what their calling is, and that then help them to move forward in that calling. So make sure to check that out if you haven't used that. All right, I'll take a couple quick questions. So just unmute yourself and ask right now.
Hey, Glenn, it's Carrie. Yeah.
Hi, Carrie.
Hi. just kind of a question. I did get a lot of answers from Michael in that second session, but how do you maneuver from something that some leaders that I really respect suggested, you know, to me and to my team, you know, for meeting to passing to my senior associate the individual meetings with them because that was possibly too much of what was going on. And to only meet with my team and then pass that responsibility to the senior associate. I know what Michael said about, you know, sons and daughters and, you know, that I want to meet with them. That doesn't seem to be a burden to me. So how do I take this team now that's been told that's the better thing for me to do? How do I then step in and say, I would rather do this?
Yeah, I think Michael was pretty clear about leading down at least two generations. So who's advising the quote team that you need to change this?
Some relationship coaches that we've had here before, and they're excellent. I mean, I love them both. I don't know if I want to tell you what church they're from.
That's okay. No. Well, I think you know, if you buy into what we're teaching here, what we're sharing, and Michael, definitely, I think you talked about it earlier today about leading down at least two generations so that you're really following through. And I would just say, no, this is how, you know, in terms of the apostolic development, in terms of people development, it's important that the senior leadership is leading down through two generations. Now you're spending less time with the, you know, with the secondary, you know, set of leaders than the primary set of leaders. But I think this is where, this is one of the things Michael talked about, being able to say no. And it's hard for all of us. It's hard as a parent to tell your kids no. It's hard to tell your friends when you're uncomfortable about something, tell them no. You know, but we have to learn how to communicate clearly and honestly and assertively without being aggressive. So I think you need to assert your leadership and say, you know, if you're convinced that this is the way to do it, then you say, this is the way we're going to do it. And I respect those people and they have expertise in certain areas, but in terms of the people development that we're going to do, you know, the senior leaders need to be leading down through these several generations. And the idea is that you're making sure that that the development is actually taking place and multiplication is going all the way through. So it's not just the person at the top, you know, and they meet with their little core, that's it. So you're having more influence all the way down. And Michael says he, you know, out of that 20 appointments, he would reserve, like he said, four or five, you know, some for people that are hurting, and, you know, three or four of those for, you know, brand new people. When you're in a church of under 200. So he's making time every week to meet with at least a couple brand new people. So he's going all the way down to that level, you know, that level. The real gist of what he's saying is that the core of your time and energy needs to be pouring into to your core teams that are going to be multiplying.
And so the suggestion too was that the main part of my time and energy is to receive the blueprint from heaven.
Well, I'd say the main time of your time and energy, no, will be leadership development, but you definitely need to first get the blueprint and the idea, and it, you know, and even if it's not perfectly clear, the point is that this is the apostolic function that you are responsible. The apostolic function sees the big picture. The general contractor is responsible for the house and being built. The architect, you know, the Lord's the architect, gives us the actual blueprint, but the general contractor is managing all the aspects, and they're not an expert in every single aspect, but they have enough expertise to manage it and to get the whole job done to make sure everyone's working from the same blueprint. You can modify the blueprint along the way, but each day you got to start the day with a single blueprint. So you're not getting, you know, your plumber putting toilets in the living room. You
know. Right.
Okay. That's good. Does that help? Okay.
Cool. Yeah.
Okay. I'll take one more and then we got to end here. One more question? Anybody? Okay, well, I know we had a number of questions we didn't get to in the chat window. Hopefully, you know, we just keep at it. You can always email in to ask us about things. You can schedule, we do coaching, and okay, we're gonna end it. And this has been recorded. And so it will be available for everybody on the website in a day or two. Okay, thanks everybody. We'll have next week our session 4 on this, and we'll go from there. Okay, God bless you guys. Okay, bye now.